Well, can anybody else say, wow, that was awesome worship today? That's pretty spectacular. Thank you, worship band, and Kevin, especially. Today is our, right now is our time for giving, our offering. So if you would, pray with me as the ushers are preparing to pass the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the great I am. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, that you bestow on us undeservedly. Lord, we make mistakes and we falter, but you are always there for us. And I pray now, Lord, that we have this opportunity to give to you. And as we give, I pray that you would just use what we are giving for your benefit, for your purpose, in just a mighty and powerful way, Lord, through our church. So we might reach other people for you. We look forward to the opportunity to give, Lord, out of our heart. And we just want to focus on you and think about you and all that you do for us. We say this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, today is the day we're going to see who stays at this church and who leaves the church. Hey. Today we're talking about the question of whether a Christian can defend themselves with lethal force. And I'm going to begin with telling you that I have been in the camp of yes, a Christian can, but like many people, I had never really given it a whole lot of thought. Just assumed that we could defend ourselves by use of lethal force. Several years ago, much to Tammy's dismay, I went and bought a gun without her permission. And we had not discussed the idea of having a weapon in the home. My brother had given me a rifle, too, before that. But we had not discussed that. And there, you know, just to kind of give you an idea, not that I still don't, I guess, really know where Tammy stands. Is she in here? Oh, good. All right. So this is the way it really is. No, I'm just joking. I'm kidding around. But, you know, it's understandable that some people don't ever want to even imagine that they would have to take somebody's life, you know. And so, you know, there was a little bit of conflict there about the gun in the home. But like I said, I'd never really given it a whole lot of thought. So I want to tell you, the conclusion of today's sermon is not me trying to prove my point of view. I really did go to the scripture with an open mind about this issue. And this is a huge issue today, right? I mean, just this last week we've had two shootings that at least that I've heard on the news. One at a synagogue. And then another one, I just heard it yesterday, I can't remember. Where is it? Oh, yogurt place, out of all places, yeah. I mean, that's, yeah. Yoga, okay. That's even worse, man. Okay, anyway. It's funny, but it's very sad that we have these things happening. We had the thing in Las Vegas not too long ago, And it's a very real question that we have to ask ourselves, and we want to make sure that we align our thinking with Scripture itself. Okay, so please understand, I'm not trying to prove anything. When I go to the Bible, I want the Bible to tell me as a Christian what I need to do, and if it goes against what I believe, I need to make that adjustment. One way or the other, right? So I'm not trying to give anything away just to keep anticipation high. So anyway, I know that there are many Christians who are engaged in what has become known as the prepper and survivalist movement. I watched a video not too long ago, and the video series is about dark vacations, but one of the places he went was, he's from, the guy who's doing it is from Europe, and he came here to America, and he took part in a survivalist training camp, and it was run by Christians. And it was not with real weapons, but it was training with weapons. And there are a lot of Christians who are involved in these prepper and survivalist movements. Being involved in these movements does not necessarily mean that you are pro self-protection by lethal force, but I would say that a majority of these people are, and a majority of these people, believe it or not, are Christians. So I just question how many people could clearly articulate, how many of those preppers or survivalists could clearly articulate to me why they believe it's okay to defend oneself with lethal force. And I don't want to turn that question back on you. Don't answer me, but I'm going to ask you. We have all sorts of views here. I think, knowing our church, we're a lot of mostly conservatives here, and I think that most of us would say, yes, we can. And so, do you have a good reason for your belief that we can defend ourselves with the use of lethal force? So here I go. We're in Luke, and I love when you preach expositorily and you go through books, there are subjects that you are forced to deal with. If I was just a topic preacher, this may be something I'd never deal with. But because we're going through Luke, it is something I'm forced to deal with. So we're in Luke 22. We looked last week at this passage, and I left the whole concept about self-defense for today. Luke 22, starting with verse 35, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now last week I made the point of saying that there is literal speech going on here, but it is also meant figuratively. It's both literal and figurative. You can't deny that this is literal. If you know Greek and read the Greek, it is literal. There are indicators in here that it's not just figurative. But on the other hand, by pointing out the scripture, Jesus also means this to be figurative. His point here is, listen, it was easy with me. And I explained last week that Jesus was popular. He was popular in Galilee. He may not have been popular with the Pharisees, but he was popular with the people. And so it was easy for him to send out his disciples. It was easy for him to say, don't take anything, just go. People are going to accept you. Not only is there Middle Eastern hospitality here, but right now, I'm a popular guy. And people are going to want to hear what you have to say. But now, he's going to be criminalized. He's going to be counted as among the transgressors. And the message that the disciples have to proclaim is not going to be a popular message. So he clearly means to tell them, it's going to get difficult now. It's going to get difficult now. But I can't deny the literalness of this passage of Scripture. He says, take your money bag, take your knapsack or sleeping bag, and if you don't have a sword, you need to purchase one. So there's both literal and figurative meaning here. This is perhaps the number one passage used by people who are in support of self-defense by lethal force. I did a lot of study this week, a lot of video watching, a lot of reading, just to see what people's opinions were on this. And this passage of Scripture is the number one passage that popped up. Jesus said to procure a sword. Now, the problem with this is a little bit later, when that sword is used, Jesus seems to give an opposite commandment or opposite view. Turn with me to Matthew 26:52 quickly, please, to the left there. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and one of our ushers can provide a Bible for you to use. Matthew 26, let's keep it in context. Let's start with verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, we know from another gospel, this is Peter, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." So you will have those who are against the idea of Christians protecting themselves with lethal force use this passage. And remember last week we said when two passages are in disagreement, that means that the interpretation of one has to be wrong. That's how we correctly divine the Word of God. God's Word does not contradict itself. There's always an explanation. In this case, you have one Jesus saying, "Take up two swords." Now, granted, when the disciples said, "We have two," Jesus' response was not, like I had revealed, it was not, "Hey, two is enough." And you'll hear many people say that in defense of Christians taking up arms to protect themselves. He was saying, "We're done with the conversation." So it's not as black and white as people think, but he does command again, a literal command to take up swords, to procure swords. But then here he's telling Peter, who now uses the sword to put it away, and he says to him, "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." So one interpretation is wrong. Now the Luke 22 passage of Scripture, it's literal. You can't really get beyond that. You can't go around it. He says, "Get two swords." The Greek word for sword there is a very specific kind of sword. It's a short sword. It has a blade on one side, and it is obviously used to conceal. So it's a concealed weapon. They didn't have to have permits back then. It's a concealed weapon. Obviously, it was there to be used for self-defense. So you really can't get past that in Luke 22. Jesus says, "Procure a short sword, and it's going to be used for protection." So how do we reconcile that with later Peter using it? Well, the question we have to ask is, was Peter using lethal force in self-defense? That's the question that needs to be asked. Yes, they came with clubs and swords. They're soldiers. That's the way it works. You know, if police were to come in here and arrest me, they would walk in the sanctuary here with guns. That's the way it works. But they weren't. Their intent was not to kill Jesus. Their intent was not to kill any of the apostles. The intent was to arrest Jesus. So Peter, instead of being in a defensive position, took the offensive. Does that make sense? So Jesus said, "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword," is talking about people who take the weapon in an offensive way and uses it to harm others. There's a difference there. So he says, procure a sword. It's obviously a weapon of defense, but when he rebukes Peter, it's because Peter's using it in an offensive way. Okay? Now, this is just one scripture, though. Okay? This is one scripture, and I don't particularly like to base a belief or what I'm going to do on one scripture if there are more scriptures to be had. And I believe there are more scriptures to be had. So as I was doing research, there are several scriptures used for the four position. Unfortunately, I think many of them are taken out of context. And what I mean by that is they just take the one verse and they use it in support of their position. I don't think we have to use this. We call this eisegesis, by the way. Eisegesis. Eisegesis is when we isolate a passage of scripture and we use it to as a proof text for what we want to do. Okay? And I don't think we have to do that with this particular subject. I think that there's plenty of scripture here that we can leave some of this eisegesis out and we can use exegesis, which means we look at the passage and we allow the passage to interpret for us what we're supposed to do, believe, how we're supposed to behave. So these are not in the order that I'm going to go in, but I'm going to give you an example of eisegesis. And then I'm going to use the next three scriptures as an example of exegesis. So the first one I want to point out is the Psalm 82:4. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 82:4. Remember, this is in support of Christians using lethal force in self-defense. Psalm 82:4. And this is a passage. I'm only doing four, but there were several, and many of them, I felt like people were very sloppy in their use of the Bible to support their position. Psalm 82:4 says, "Rescue the weak and the needy; deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Many people use this one. It says right there in the psalm, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. How are you supposed to rescue the weak and needy? How are you supposed to deliver them from the hand of the wicked if you don't use weapons? Seems pretty logical to me until you realize that Psalm 82 isn't even talking to us as human beings. Let me read the whole psalm here. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, this is God speaking. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the weak? Who is God speaking to in this psalm? He's speaking to the council of the gods. Now, understand, this psalm is not meant to be taken literally. The psalm was written to show that God is greater than false gods. But it sets it up in the way that God is sitting in this council with all the different gods from all the different countries. Okay, so he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? He's speaking to the gods. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. He's not talking to us. They have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. He's talking about the gods here. The psalmist is. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, I Yahweh, I God, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. All the gods are false gods. They're going to die like men. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. This psalm has nothing nothing to do with self-protection, with weapons. But it's, like I said, it's often used that way. This is a sloppy interpretation. It is eisegesis, not exegesis. It is, hey, this passage looks good. I can use it for my position. I'm just going to take that verse and lift it out of the context and use it. Eisegesis says I'm going to look at that verse in the entire context. The entire context of this psalm is that God is amongst in the midst of the gods of all the different nations, and he is speaking with them. Okay? We don't even need this, though. This passage we don't even need, because there are stronger passages. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, I'm going to tell you that I don't think this is a strong passage, but it's better than the last one we looked at. 1 Timothy 5:8. And you'll notice, again, people like to just take a verse instead of a passage. So let's read this. Well, let's read the verse, then we're going to read it in the context. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I've heard this passage. Well, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, well, what are the things that we're supposed to provide? Food, clothing, house, protection. So, Paul, in exhorting 1 Timothy, clearly implies that we ought to take up arms to protect our loved ones. Let's read this in context. Verse 1, chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what's the context? The context is widows. The context is the church caring for widows. Timothy was in Ephesus. There seems to be an issue. There were widows. They were truly widows, but they had family, but they were coming to the church for their support. And there were Christian relatives who didn't even give a second thought to that. Okay, you go over there and they'll take care of you. And so Paul is rebuking the relatives who have not cared for the widow, but he's also rebuking the widow who has relatives for sucking the resources of the church. So that's the context here. And so when Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, yes, we might be able to infer self-protection or protection of them, but what he's really talking about is just the life issues of eating, clothing, having a house, and so forth. So I think this is, I think we can kind of use this, but I think it's a weak use of this passage of Scripture. Now, these next two passages of Scripture, I think, again, I don't even think we need this. These next two passages of Scripture, I think, clearly tell us that, and here's the conclusion, yes, it is okay to defend oneself with weapons. Okay, nobody's getting up and walking out. That's good. Okay. So, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, that's all the way in the Old Testament. Now, some people might argue that the use of the Old Testament in order to support the idea of self-protection with weapons is not valid, but I believe God's Word is relevant. Yes, we have to keep it in context, but it is relevant for today and the present, even if it's the Old Testament talking about what happened way back when Israel was under God's protection and guidance, and I'm not saying that they aren't now, but many people want to claim that we can't really take some lessons from the Old Testament anymore. But the book of Nehemiah tells us how King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah, an Israelite, and also an official in Artaxerxes' court, to lead a third wave of Israelites, remnant Israelites, back to Jerusalem. And the whole point is to rebuild the city wall. And there was intense opposition when they got there. Actually, what happened was the group of people that were left in the land, the Samaritans, came to Nehemiah and said, "Hey, can we help you build the wall?" It actually was sound kind of cool, but Nehemiah's like, "You guys have, you're not part of Israel anymore, and because of your uncleanness and so forth, no, you're not going to help us build the wall." And they got very upset, so they started an intense opposition to the rebuilding of the wall. It was so great that the Israelites actually feared for their lives. So in chapter 4, verse 1, let's read this together. "Now when Sanballat heard that we," and Nehemiah is talking, "that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, O our God,'" this is Nehemiah talking, "'for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.' So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them that day and night." Now, real quick, what was the first thing that they did? They prayed. What was the second thing they did? They set up a guard as a protection against. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" I love this because the first thing that they do is they trust in God, right? But then they still do what they can do. They still take up their swords and their spears and their bows. Continue with me. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan," who does Nehemiah give the praise to? To God. He doesn't give the praise to, "Hey, we had this awesome plan. We set up people and they stood in the gap while people were building and it discouraged the enemy." He says it was God, but they still did what they could, knowing that what they could was not enough, and that God would provide what was needed. "From that day on," verse 16, "from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall for far from one another. in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. It's very interesting, very fascinating to me that they're doing what they can, but they understand and know that what they can may not be enough, and so they are trusting God to provide what is not adequate enough. And God doesn't rebuke them. There is no rebuke in Nehemiah for taking weapons to defend themselves. Now, we're not told whether they had to use the weapons or not, but the fact that they had weapons for defense was associated with God's frustration of the plan by their enemies to stop the work. And I also admit that there is no command for self-defense here. God doesn't tell Nehemiah, you know, not that we see, Nehemiah, I want you to go and do this, organize the people in such a way. So there is no command for self-defense. But throughout chapter 4, God is given the credit for the people's protection, even though they themselves carried weapons for self-protection. So we may use this passage in the sense that there seems to be a permissibility that one can defend themselves and family from harm with lethal force. Let's move to Exodus, though, because I think the Exodus 22 passage is the strongest passage for self-defense. Exodus 22, 2 and 3, but let's begin with verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. This section here is about protecting property, and obviously in this one it would be the herd. Verse 2, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Now, admittedly, the Hebrew text, the current Hebrew text, actually has some of these verses rearranged to make them seem more, they say 2 and 3 don't fit with 1 and 4, but I think they do. We're talking about someone who's breaking in to steal, whether it's a sheep or ox, but steal some of the herd, and he gets caught. And so it says here, if it's at night and the man is caught and is struck and dies, that the owner of the sheep or the herd will not be held guilty for his bloodshed. But if it's during the day, he will be. Now, first off, I want you to notice that it's assumed here that the man is going to protect his property. It's assumed here. The man is going to protect his property. Second, we're dealing with, it's interesting that points out the difference between night and day. Okay? Remember, back then, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have lights and lamps and things like that. I mean, they had little lamps, they had fires and things like that, but at night, it would have been very much more difficult to see what's going on than it would be in the day, right? So why would the man at night not be held guilty of murder, but he would be during the day? Because at night, he cannot clearly see the intent of the burglar. He doesn't know if the burglar is meaning to harm him and his family. All he knows is someone is breaking in. And so God allows self-defense by lethal force when the intention is physical harm. And you must assume, when you clearly can't see someone, you must assume that they're going to mean you physical harm. Now, during the day, you come up, the guy's breaking in, he's going to, you know, with the intent to steal sheep, he sees you, and he starts running away. Does that give you the right to go chase him down and knock him over the head or slice him with a sword? Or no, it doesn't. So that's the difference here. And what this passage really reveals is that when it comes to protection through lethal force, that there has to be the right intent. It's assumed that you are going to protect your family and your flock, and your and God actually allows for the death when the perception is someone is going to be harmed. So if it's during the day, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think if it was during the day and the burglar decided that he was going to come at the owner and the owner killed him, I don't think he would have been held guilty. There's other scriptures that talk about killing versus murdering. And there is a difference. Now, some people will say, well, killing is evil, isn't it? The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. So killing is evil. But I'm going to contend that if killing is evil, then was God evil when he killed in the Old Testament? Was God doing evil? Is God, does that make God evil? No. God, we know that God is a righteous God. He's a good God. We know that he is holy and he's set apart and there is nothing evil about him. So when he killed in the Old Testament, there was a righteous, holy purpose for that. Is it possible that a Christian killing someone that may not be an evil? And I would contend yes. But we should never be on the offensive. Let's go back to Matthew here. Jesus says, the one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. A Christian should never be on the offense. The Christian is allowed to be defensive in their use. Now, by the way, I'm looking at Dan here. And Dan's one of our officers here. And if it was wrong to kill, Dan would be in the wrong profession. But Dan's profession is not an offensive profession. It's a defensive profession. He's here to defend us. He's here to protect us. He's here to enforce the law and so forth. You know, there's a real difference there. Now, I had a friend in high school who he wanted nothing more. He was a Christian. Well, he went to youth group with me, and he wanted nothing more than to be a sniper in the military. And I remember even in high school really struggling with this. Why would you want to intentionally just kill people? And yes, you can make the argument, it's in defense of the country and so forth. But when he started doing that, it really messed him up. And I don't think, he's not a Christian now, I don't think he could justify offensive use of weapons with his Christian faith. Anyway, I think that this is probably one of the best proof texts for self-defense with lethal force. But again, it clearly shows that a person must perceive themselves in danger before they use lethal force, which I think means that a person must try to do everything they can to alleviate the situation unless it is clear that nothing else is going to stop the person from doing what he's going to do. Let's look at some of the verses on the other side. I'll try to go through these quickly. But here's some verses on the against the position, and these are actually in order here. Many like to use, like I said, Matthew 26:52, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And again, all I need to say is, from the context, we know that Jesus is not speaking of self-defense here. There was no need for self-defense in this situation. He's speaking of those who use weapons in an offensive way, such as Peter had. And that, I think, is in accordance with what we just looked at in Exodus 22:2-3. Even though it was night there in the garden, there would have most likely been plenty of torches, plenty of light, and the intention would have been clear that they were there to arrest Jesus and not physically harm him. Another popular passage of scripture that is used is Matthew 5:38-39. This is on the Sermon on the Mount, or in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so many people will use this passage of Scripture to say, listen, Jesus says that we are not to retaliate, and he is right. We are not to retaliate. But is self-protection retaliation? Now, think about that one. Retaliation means that someone did something to you, and now you are going to go back and do something to them. That's retaliation, and that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about self-protection. Self-protection has nothing to do with retaliation. It has everything to do with protecting. It's not reactive. It's, in many ways, proactive. You know, I'm going to protect before something happens. I'm not going to attack because of something that happened. So I don't believe that this passage of Scripture can be used in that sense. This is the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's what we know. It's a principle of justice known as lex talionis. And that's what Jesus was speaking about. He was speaking about justice. He was speaking about retaliation, retributive justice. He wasn't speaking of a situation where someone is trying to physically harm you or a loved one. Again, it's not retaliation, it's protection. It's not a reaction, it's proaction. Romans 12, 17 through 19, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now this one is one that I've seen many, many people use. Repay no evil for evil. Again, you have the question, break it down here. Okay, repay no evil for evil. The idea that a proponent of no self-defense by use of lethal force is that killing is evil. Okay, and we've already discussed this. I don't necessarily think that killing is evil. It's an evil thing in the sense of it has ended somebody's life and it has separated people. But if it's in defense, I don't believe that is an evil or a sin. Second, Paul says, "Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all." This is an interesting part of the verse. And it's usually ignored by proponents of forbidding self-defense by use of lethal force. Paul says to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So not just Christians, but non-Christians. And think about that. There are not many people, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, who don't believe that protecting your family, friends, country is not honorable. He says to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And the world will look at the Christian who does not protect his family and think, how horrible is that? He had the right to protect his family. He had the means to protect his family, but he couldn't. He also says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. We're not talking about vengeance here. We're talking about self-defense again. But people would like us to believe that self-defense is akin to avenging. How can one avenge themselves when they're dead? It's not the same thing. I agree with what Paul says. If someone we loved were to be killed, it's not our place to take vengeance. It's not our place to go after them. It's God's place. But it has nothing to do with self-defense. And then finally, let me point out scripture like Psalm 91. It will be used to reinforce the idea that self-defense by lethal force is not needed when we have God who protects. Psalm 91 is all about God's protection. Okay? And I will say that this is perhaps the hardest one, the hardest argument to refute. If we truly believe in God and we believe that He will protect us, this is how I want to respond to this. There are a couple of ways I can respond. First, each person has been given a measure of faith. Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned each person a measure of faith. Now, I know there are some people who have very strong faith, and I don't fault them for believing that God will save them. And if they were not to protect their family and believe that God, truly believe that God would save them, I don't. Amen. That you have that kind of faith. God has apportioned to you that kind of faith. But the majority of us, God has apportioned us with a certain amount of faith. And we have, and Paul, what does Paul tell us to use with our faith? He tells us to use sober judgment. So we use judgment, sober judgment, and we use our faith. And that's what we saw in Nehemiah, by the way. Sober judgment and faith. Nehemiah believed truly that God would protect them, but he used sober judgment. So he had them protect the wall as it was being built. We're to combine the measure of faith that God has given us with sober judgment. So, in conclusion, the ushers want to bring the kids in from Sunday school. That'd be great. I believe that a Christian can use lethal force for self-protection. I believe the Scripture allows it. Does God want... Does God want us to kill each other? Absolutely not. Does God want us to do physical harm to each other? Absolutely not. But because we live in an evil world, because we live in a world where human beings are selfish, it is permissible. But we need to make sure it is done with our right heart. Now, I pray that none of us ever gets in that position. And I can't even imagine sitting there with someone attacking me thinking all this through. You know? But the right intention is the love for the people that you're protecting. That's the right intention. It's not vengeance. It's not retaliation. It's because we love those who are protecting. Now, I think as a Christian, somebody wants to come and take my stuff, I don't even think I have a right to shoot someone in that situation. You want to come and rob me? Come and rob me. God provides. He provides the physical stuff. But if my family is in danger, I love my family, and I think I have the right to protect them through lethal force. Right? And I think it's scriptural. Backed up by Scripture. And I'm not telling everybody to, Jesus told his disciples to go procure swords. I'm not telling everybody to go procure a gun. But give thought. Give thought to what you would do in a situation where family members might be harmed. And I'm also going to say this. I believe that this is different than persecution. And I'm not even going to go into that today, but I just want to make that statement. Think about that in terms of persecution. Do we have the right? Do our brothers and sisters in a country, they're persecuted for their faith, do they have a right to self-defend? There might be some different principles involved there. But all right. Our main purpose in life is to share the good news with others. How do we know when to protect, when to self-sacrifice? I think we take Paul's word, and we use sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. Amen. All right. We're going to partake in communion together at this time as the elements are being passed out, please hold on to the elements. And we want to make this exciting. This sermon was kind of a sober sobering subject. We want to make our communion time excited, have some excitement in it, because we are remembering, worship team coming up, we are remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. He loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice Himself so that we could have a reconciled relationship with God and that we could live a transformed life. And that is something to celebrate. So today, let's take communion in celebration. Like I said, just stay seated, but hold on to the elements. We'll partake all together.
You've done for me. Jesus, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. Amen. God is so good to us. He's provided us with everything that we need to be able to traverse this life, and He's given us instruction and direction, and along with the most important thing of salvation, reconciliation. We're so grateful and thankful to Him. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just thank You. There are some tough subjects in life. Things that we'd rather really not even deal with, but we have to. Lord, we're living in a day and age where people just feel like they can walk into a yoga studio and start shooting. It's happened in churches. So thank You for Your guidance. I thank You that You place the Holy Spirit in us who encourages us to make wise decisions. Most of all, we thank You, though, for Your Son who willingly took our place on the cross so that we could have life. So, Father, we gather around the table and we commemorate the sacrifice of love. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He broke it, and He said, "Take and eat, this is My body." And at the end of the meal, He took a cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant, My blood poured out for sins. Take and drink." Amen. Amen. Dave, we come up and do announcements, and then we're gonna end with a song after announcements. We don't usually do this, but we're gonna do it today.
Jessica's gonna start with our Operation Christmas Child announcement.
Hello. Thanks for those who brought stuff for the kids for the Operation Christmas Child. I just wanted to remind everyone that next week is the final week for collections because it needs to be shipped out to get everywhere it's going, because that's everywhere. These are the size of the boxes, and I took a look through some of the things that we got, and it looks like we're still needing personal hygiene items and the wow factor items. And if you cannot make it to the store or you just forget because, you know, lives are busy, it is $9 per box to ship. So if you would like to donate money to pay for shipping, that would be greatly appreciated because we want to try to pay for as many of them as we can because we do have 50 boxes that we're trying to fill up. And after church next Sunday, we are doing our packing party. So even if you didn't bring anything, please stay, pack what you'd like, write a personal note, and what was I going to say? Oh, hot chocolate and cookies. So, yeah.
Thanks, Jessica. There is an Operation Christmas Child meeting right after church, correct? There's a meeting right after church for those that have been involved in that or are volunteering or doing something like that. Okay. Oh, by the way, for the boxes as well, I think last year we had somebody donate enough money to pay for all of them. So if you're feeling very blessed, feel free to donate and pay for all of them. So we'd love to do that, and Operation Christmas Child would appreciate it as well. Okay, Kathy told me we're doing in your bulletin, there's a KCC Christmas outreach for women. It has to do with Diana's Faith House. It's an annual Christmas outreach, and there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for this as well. There's a bowling day signed up. All the information's in here. But they're looking for more money, monetary donations, for bowling shoes, cart bus passes, and personal hygiene items as needed. And there's also a meeting for this Christmas outreach right after the Operation Christmas Child meeting. So lots of meetings today. So if you're there for that one, may as well stay for the second one also. Okay, we have more announcements, lots of them. There are some pumpkins out in the foyer. They're paper pumpkins. Kim has put together, and she's trying to, this time of Thanksgiving for this month, write something you're thankful for on it, and then put it in a clear plastic bowl out there. She's going to put them all over the church so we can go along and see what people are thankful for in this season. So we appreciate that as well. Tim and Kim are also doing a Bible study on Wednesdays at their house. That's correct, at your house? And they're going to start a new one this next week, and it's on tactics. And we've done tactics before, and it's a pretty cool Bible study. I'm just going to read you just a little bit about what tactics is about, so if you're interested. Greg Kuchel does it, and it's ideally to initiate conversations effortlessly when you're talking to other people, present the truth clearly, cleverly, and persuasively, graciously and effectively expose faulty thinking, skillfully manage the details of dialogue, and maintain an engaging, disarming style even under attack from other people that don't believe what you believe. So it's a very good study. They're going to do that on Wednesday evenings if you're interested. Okay, what else do we have? Our KCC prayer for the week, it's there in your bulletin. Please be praying for that. Lord, we lift up our outreach programs. Remind us to do good and share with others as a pleasing sacrifice to you. Keep us outwardly focused so we don't become self-absorbed. Midweek prayer. On Thursdays, we meet at 6 o'clock. 6 to 7 o'clock, we had 10 people this time. I challenged everybody in the group to invite people. Raise your hand if you were personally invited to the prayer group on Thursday. Okay, that's quite a few. Everybody look around. See who has not been invited? Find them after church. Track them down. Okay? 6 o'clock, it is a great time. We have a great time of prayer. You do not have to pray out loud if you don't want to. You can just sit and pray quietly. Nola's already said, don't make me pray out loud. I'm like, I won't, but I want you there. So she's going to be there. There's a baby shower for CJ on November 10th, 12:30, College Park Community Church. She's registered at Amazon. All the information is there. If you didn't know, she's having a baby, if you haven't noticed. Okay, Thanksgiving meal. For those of you who don't have any place to go on Thanksgiving, we are going to do a meal here. There will be more information to come. I'm sure Tammy's putting that together, or somebody is, so keep your eyes open in the bulletin for that as well. Children's teachers and helpers, we still need more. So if you're interested, see either Rachel or Tim for that.
On the Thanksgiving meal, see Lori here.
Oh, see Lori. Okay, we're going to see Lori for Thanksgiving. Okay, last one. Brian just gave me this morning. Dave Ramsey does money management stuff, Christian. Also with him, Chris Hogan. Thursday, November 15th, it's a free one night only here at the church. They're going to stream his video or whatever he's doing that night in the talk. It's going to be 5:30 here at Cayman Christian. And so it'll be an awesome time to, if you're interested in how to manage your money better, Chris Hogan and Dave Ramsey. Okay, so if you're interested, be here. If there's a sign-up sheet for that, or are we just showing up?
Show up.
Just show up. Brian's going to buy dinner, so be here. Just kidding. Okay, with that, I'm not even going to pray. We're just going to let them go to song, and they can pray afterwards.
All right, good.
Oh, what?
Okay. No, I just prayed for him earlier this morning, but you're right. And I wanted to do that. So stand up with me. You're good. Let's pray for
him. You're late.
Yeah, absolutely. Come on over here.
Yeah. I let me put this down. I sure love these two, and just love the involvement in our church and the love for our church. And we've seen, you know, we've had many young adults, as teens over the years, and we've had a lot of them leave and, you know, or stay loosely connected. But here are two that have stayed connected, and we sure appreciate their ministry. So let's lift you guys up in prayers. Father God, we just love these two, and we are going to miss them, but we know that you have a plan for them. This morning, I pray that you would use them in Vegas. You know, Kevin's starting a new job, and I know there's going to be some focus on that and trying to learn the ins and outs of the job and so forth. But Lord, may you be ever present on his mind, and may the work that you've called them to ever be present on both, Stephanie and Kevin's minds and give them opportunity after opportunity to share the good news and help them to get connected with a good church, get connected with good Christian people, and go with them, protect them from the enemy, help them to bear up under struggles and difficult circumstances. We are glad it's only an hour and a half away, and we all have shoulders that they can come and cry on if they need to. Help us to just remember to keep them in prayer. Thank you, Lord. And we just send them off with you, and we place them in your hands. We know that you are going to guide them, protect them, and grow their faith through this experience. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Oh, great.
I had to keep it together so that I could sing this next one here. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. Praise your name and stand in awe of your never-ending love. Love so great that it covers all my sin and shame. Greater power than there is no greater force in all the earth than the strength of His love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives.
No greater love.
There's no greater love than frees us
so deep within.
So deep within. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. We praise your name and stand in awe of your never-ending love. Love so great that it covers all my sin and shame. No greater power, there is no greater force in all the earth than the strength of His love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love than frees us so deep within, so deep within, so deep within.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sunday, a time to be together with our family. Lord, bless us, please, in helping us to do the job that you have created this church to do. Bless us, please, in being the people that you've created us to be. Transform us, help us to grow. Send us out, help us to be a light to those around us, to put in a good word for you whenever we can, to proclaim the good news when the opportunity presents itself. Thank you so much. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week. Thank you.